And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and we'll be together for the next hour or so. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for being with us today. And for whatever part of the 2 hours you can spend with us here Monday through Friday on 800 WTMR or over our website at inhissign.com. We're blessed to be joined today by an author. His name is Ryan Hanning, and Ryan has taught undergraduates, graduates, and businessmen and women classical philosophy and historical theology for the past 15 years. He's worked with numerous international apostolates and ministries, as well as universities, to develop programs that form both the heart and the mind. He currently teaches for the University of Mary and assists the Catechetical Institute at Franciscan University at Steubenville. Welcome to the show, Ryan. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
And I got a copy of the book last week, and I'll be honest, I haven't gotten through it, but I'm intrigued because I'm a guy that's in a 12-step program, and we always, you know, get it pushed on us that, you know, our willpower is worthless when it comes to overcoming addiction. But this book, I think, is going to be one that I usually have to leave them here at the studio. I think this one I'm going to take with me because I can see the value in it, not only for those in my circles, but for everyone. So welcome to the show. Let's get the name of the book is The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness. And it's co-authored by Tom Peterson and our guest today, Ryan Hanning. It's available from Ignatius Press, so you can get it online at ignatius.com. Or better yet, stop into one of our local Catholic shops and ask for the title there. If they don't have it in stock, I'm sure that they can get it for you. So what inspired you to write the book, Brian?
Well, believe it or not, we actually started writing the book and finished it even before COVID and the crazy 2020 election. And the inspiration for it really came out of an experience that Tom Peterson, the co-author, had, a dear friend and mentor in the faith. Your listeners might know him from Catholics Come Home, where he's done work for the last 20 years. And I've worked with him as well at Catholics Come Home, literally all over the world together. And he called me up one day and he had gone to confession. And, you know, after, you know, hearing those beautiful words, the challenging words in absolution, right, go and sin no more, he called me up and sort of jokingly said, hey, you know, but how am I going to do that, right? Like, he was in prayer, really reflecting on, Lord, you know, how am I going to do that? And at the same time, I was having these experiences with the undergraduate and graduate students I was teaching. You know, I was speaking around 30 times a year doing men's conferences and women's conferences. And the number one question we heard from people time and time and time again is, hey, I want to grow in holiness. I want to overcome the vices that rob me of peace and joy. But like, what's my game plan? How do I do that? And the truth is the wisdom of our faith has so much to offer us in terms of really how to build those habits that lead to lasting happiness, how to grow in those virtues that each and every one of us need, but that we all need a little differently, right? God has made each of us unique, and we all have our own crosses to carry, our own strengths and weaknesses. And so, you know, after really sort of doing our own research, we decided that we were going to write a book, and The Willpower Advantage is the outcome of that. And, you know, we feel like for such a time as this, and we're you know, so thrilled that it came out now as opposed to even a year ago.
Yeah, well, it's always right on time, on God's time, right? And,
That's right.
You know, and we were just talking about that in the previous hour. We always talk about, is that odd or is that God, and the way that the things work out and the way that he's able to use us when we open ourselves up to it. And I can identify with Tom's reaction coming out of confession. And I'm blessed to have a priest that's a really, really good friend. And I see him every Tuesday and usually have an opportunity to go to confession weekly. And in doing that, I feel the same way. You hear those words of absolution, and in one moment, it's the greatest. I think it's the single greatest thing you can hear as a human being, that your sins are forgiven. But then, that sin no more piece, and you know exactly what you said. How do we do that? And I know in like I said, the circles that I travel in and the people that I talk to, we always talk about, you know, God's grace. And maybe you've heard people say, you know, if God wants me to get rid of that vice or overcome that vice, he'll give me the grace to do it. And it's almost like, in some ways, it sounds like a cop-out. Like, it's all on God and not and nothing on me. And for us to hear that, no, we actually could have a role in this, and not only could we should. And oh, by the way, here's a book that's going to tell you how to do it, right?
Yeah, you know, we start the book with sort of looking at the four forgotten truths, and it goes right to your point. I think a lot of people tend to over-spiritualize the physical battle, right? And everything depends on God's grace, and we say that really clearly again and again in the book. But it also depends on us participating and cooperating with that grace, right? I know this as a father, you know, imperfect father though I am, when my kids are struggling, I want to help them overcome that struggle, but I want them to participate in it. Same thing with the good gifts I give them. I want them to open them up and use them, and you know, God calls us to cooperate with his grace in these really amazing creative ways. So early on in the book, we talk about these four forgotten truths. The first one is that God wants you to be happy. God does not want to destroy you. He does not want to overcome. He wants to fulfill you, right? He wants to bring you up. He wants to really give you the opportunity to respond and say yes to the amazing plan he has for your life. God wants you to be happy. He's destined you and created you as a beloved son and daughter of the Father for that purpose, right? Hmm. And we can start to anticipate that happiness here on earth. I think a lot of times we forget that, right? God is for us, not against us. I always tell my children, you know, the challenge with sin is not that sin is you know, taking too much, it's thinking too little of ourselves, right? The problem with sin is not that it angers God, it's that it saddens him, because sin is, you know, living in a way that's not really going to fulfill us, that's not really going to lead us to lasting happiness. And so we talk about that first forgotten truth, the good news that God wants us to be happy. And the second one is that the Christian life takes work, right? It's not about being passive, right? Even all the times in Scripture when the Lord says to be still, it's an actual act of the will. They have to sort of stand there amidst the battle and let him fight it. But even that is an action, right? The willingness to stand there amidst the battle. But very often he says, go and work on these things. And you know, he wants us to enter into the adventure of becoming the person he's made us to be. I often tell people, you know, God doesn't make saints in spite of their circumstances. God makes saints through their circumstances, right? It's through the daily toil and challenges and the crosses we carry. And the third forgotten truth is that grace builds upon nature. Right? Our nature, the way God has made us, with all our bumps and bruises, our natural biology, our tendencies, and even our experiences and you know, the baggage we carry with us, God doesn't want to destroy that as much as he wants to bring us through it, right? And to fulfill us and really bring us to what he's called us to be. And the fourth forgotten truth is we can't do it on our own. We need each other. We need the wisdom of Holy Mother Church. We need the grace of our loving Father. We need the intercession of all our prayers of the saints and the angels. And we also need each other. I mean, I know for myself, you know, as a guy living in the 20th century, you know, I often think the job is for me to figure it out on my own. But that's a bald-faced lie, right? I can't do it on my own. Not only do I depend on God, but I depend on my brothers and my sisters in faith to help guide me and to remind me who I am. So early on in the book, we talk about the reality that, yeah, it's all God, but it also depends on us reaching back to God and saying yes to him and participating with his plan for us to be happy and for us to become the person he's made us to be.
Amen. And as I go through the book, it talks about each of the virtues and, you know, how important they are to being happy. And I can relate, being a guy that did a lot of bad stuff for a number of years and rarely being happy, to finding happiness, and especially through my Catholic faith, and even more importantly, through those that I share my Catholic faith with. And it's more than just on the radio. It's the circle of friends, circle of guys that were on similar paths and are able to share with one another. And I think that's probably the primary reason I've gotten to where I am today in the spiritual life. But as a matter of practice, or a practical matter, so is I know towards the back of the book, you actually get in, there's spots in here for people to write and answer questions. So once people realize that these four truths really do exist, and that we can or have to do action on our part in response to the grace that we're given from God in order to, in theory, make ourselves happy. So in a practical way, what are people doing through your book in order to get there?
Yeah, so it starts really knowing the battle, right? The first section of the book talks about the battle, this battle for our souls, the battle for whether we're going to choose our vices that rob us of peace and steal our joy, or whether we'll choose, you know, God's will and his plan for us. And we've sort of described the battle and reintroduced the kerygma, the good news that God is for us. We talk about those four forgotten truths. And then we look at what we call the spiritual audit. It's a temperament assessment that we developed with the help of good pastors and theologians and counselors, where we sort of say, what's our natural temperament, our natural inclinations? Because, you know, St. Augustine says, he's right, St. Augustine is you know, the poster boy for the reckless sinner who's come home. And he says these beautiful things, like, my heart was restless, Lord, until it rests in you, right? He understood that everywhere else he looked for happiness, all those sinful ways he looked for happiness never really fulfilled him. And that when he became a Christian, it didn't remove his identity, it actually fulfilled it. And all those tendencies he had that tended towards corruption now were liberated to tend towards that which is truly good, beautiful, and true. And so, you know, we want to start there, right, to sort of really know ourselves. St. Augustine himself famously said, know thyself, know thy faults, and thus live. So we have this temperament assessment, the spiritual audit, that looks at the temperament combination you are, whether or not you're motivated by action, what we call the choleric in classical philosophy, or whether you're motivated by people and relationships, the sanguine, or whether you're motivated by harmony and peace, phlegmatic, or more by ideas, the melancholic. And these temperaments, you know, don't determine who we are, but our temperaments plus our character plus our experiences are what leads to our personality. And understanding who we are then, how God has made us, and the strengths and weaknesses that come with those natural proclivities, that natural biology. And those strengths, of course, if we participate with them, become virtues. And those weaknesses, if we left them unchecked, become vices. And so, you know, sort of really to know yourself. And then from there, to dive into each of, we list 13 virtues in the book, starting with compassion. And for each of the virtues, we give a definition. We enter into scripture. We quote over 200 times the saints and the wisdom of the church as we look at each of these virtues and say, how do we practically live them out in our life? And what does it mean for a person who's motivated by action, right, a choleric temperament? What does it mean for them to live that particular virtue and grow in that, as opposed to, say, a sanguine or a phlegmatic or a melancholic? And so, you know, the book is meant to be really practical. You know, I hope most of people have read it so far. I found it really easy to read and really informative, and it's not meant to be work, but it's meant to be insightful and hopefully help you understand a little bit more about yourself and the strengths and weaknesses that you can participate with the way God has made you to become, you know, the better husband, the better wife, the better father, the better mother that our world so desperately needs right now. And so by the time you get to the end of the book, you'll have what we call a game plan, a God's action plan for your life. And we just, you know, have some space in there to start writing it out. Say, hey, here's the virtues I need to grow in. And, you know, I'll speak for myself as somebody who's, you know, sanguine, phlegmatic. We call that the diplomat. We give each of these sort of temperament combos in the book. You know, for me, you know, I'm going to need to grow in the virtue of perseverance, you know, that specific component of courage. And so you can start by understanding yourself and really understanding the wisdom of the church, and by looking at the lives of the saints themselves who struggled with these vices and who demonstrated these virtues to become really these incredible men and women of faith, you know, gives us inspiration and a roadmap to follow, to really start working in really practical ways. And we ask the question very often of readers, and we have small groups even who are using the book. We say, hey, if you followed God's word more closely, would you be more or less free? Would you be, you know, happier or less happy? Would you be a better husband or worse husband, or a better wife or worse wife, so on and so forth? And, you know, everyone we talk to always says, well, of course, if I followed God's word more fully, I'd be more free, I'd be more happy. And so what we hope is that this book will simply help people align their will with God's will for them, right? The problem is not weak will or strong will. The problem is developing and having a good will, a will that's truly aligned with God's plan and God's desire for one's happiness and ultimately for their coming to heaven with him.
Amen. And, you know, I think about, again, with my background, that even for people that struggle with addiction, it's, you know, they're told to pray and meditate to improve their contact with God in order to figure out what their will, what God's will is for them. And it's not a Catholic thing. It's a, you know, for any denomination, any, you know, but a requirement for some sort of spiritual life in order to overcome addictions, which are, you know, always go along with the vices. And I can see this book being especially useful for those that make the leap from the limited spirituality of a 12-step program into the unlimited spiritual life that's available to us in our Catholic Church. And I think it's something that even as a Catholic that goes to the Mass every Sunday, you don't always hear a whole lot of preaching on, you know, the need to lead a virtuous life. And with your background in philosophy, having taught philosophy, you know, I think back to, you know, and I'm not a philosophy major by any means, but, you know, there was a time in history where people actually wanted to know what the truth was and sought it out and what have you. And today we live in a world where everybody's got their own truth, and, you know, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And as long as we live by our own truths, everybody should get along. And yet you and I and probably most of our listeners know that, you know, Jesus came and said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And so, you know, the goal being for us as Christians and Catholics to plug into that. And I think that doing that requires living a virtuous life.
And absolutely right. I always tell my students, try that attitude of you have your truth, I have mine, with gravity, right? We all learn by the time we're about 3 years old that there are some, you know, objective truths in this world that we have to operate from. And so too in the spiritual life. In fact, the spiritual truths are the ones that actually lead to the most pain, right? You know, a broken heart is much more painful. A broken relationship is much more painful than physical pain. And so there are these truths that we're called to live by, and, you know, we can't ignore them. And we have, in the life of our Catholic faith, this beautiful presentation of the truth as good news, that this isn't meant to limit us or take away our freedom. This is really meant to liberate us and help us to really choose that which will lead to lasting happiness.
Amen. And as you point out, they, you know, quoting a couple hundred saints, and they are the best examples, I think, to look at people whose lives, if when you look at them, they may not have been what people would associate with happiness and joy. Some of them led lives that, you know, seemed to be or included a whole lot of pain. And how could anybody be happy despite all these things that they had to go through in their life? And the only explanation for that is God, is the spiritual life, because we're able to, you know, we can see redemption in suffering, redemptive suffering, that every suffering has meaning. And I don't know how those that don't have that understanding find a way to cope with pain and suffering.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, you know, the reality is that happiness in our modern world is very often limited just to physical pleasure. But that's the type of happiness that while can be very good, is not lasting. And we're not made for that sort of lower level of happiness. Right? You know, I get great joy from eating a great bowl of spaghetti with homemade tomato sauce, but that's not all life is. If I operate my entire life just trying to get that bowl of spaghetti, you know, chances are I'm going to be really not only unhealthy, but also very unhappy, right, ultimately in the long run. And so to recognize that true happiness is not just about physical pleasure, but it's about living in accord with your nature. It's about fulfilling one's mission in life. It's about making a gift of self to others. You know, all these things that Jesus himself came to teach in himself and his own life actually did, to lay down his life for others. I mean, these are the things that really motivate, you know, the human heart, motivate people to action. St. Paul tells the Philippians, you know, in the fourth chapter, says, finally, brothers and sisters, right? He's almost exasperated after preaching to them through this letter. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, we've all heard it 1,000 times, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent, think about these things, right? Mm-hmm. And he wants us to focus on these things that really are good, beautiful, and true, that really will lead to happiness. And not just happiness that comes from, you know, physical pleasure, but the happiness that comes from knowing that you're doing the right thing, from knowing that you're participating with God's grace, from being a gift of self to others, even with the suffering that might cause in your own life.
Very good. The book we're talking about is called The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, co-authored by Tom Peterson and our guest Ryan Hanning. And published by Ignatius Press, so you can get it at ignatius.com or your local Catholic shop. And we're talking about happiness, and you know the idea that the physical pleasures that bring us happiness, whether it's food or alcohol or sex or whatever it is that we chase, and it's always fleeting. The happiness that comes from that, and I think if I had any, and sometimes we get into semantics and stuff, but sometimes I separate the two by saying, you know, that they bring you happiness, whereas when we do things that are in response to God's grace, it brings us joy. And
that's right.
But I don't want to, certainly don't want to take away from the idea of happiness that you're putting here, that there is a happiness that's enduring. And that's the one that we need to seek, not this one that's fleeting and, a response to going after our personal pleasures, especially through vice, but to get that everlasting happiness, and one that not only will persist while we walk on this planet, but we take with us into eternity.
Yeah, you know, from speaking for myself, I mean, one of the things that I really enjoyed about writing this book and doing the research. I mean, I've taught classical philosophy for almost 20 years, along with theology, and you know, my students always hone in on sort of interesting things. Very often, things that you know predate our Christian faith, right? That actually go back to the ancient Greeks. But one of the things I loved about writing this is just this perennial wisdom of the Church that all those goods of the world, right? They're not the problem. The problem is conflating those goods of the world to think that they're the end or they're the purpose of our lives, right? So much of sin is untwisting or undistorting the privation of that particular good. That's what the vices are, right? The vices are simply choosing a limited sense of self or a limited idea of what the good is, you know, in spite of really striving after that which is good, beautiful, and true, that which is right, that which we're made for, that which will lead to lasting happiness. And the ancient philosophers talked about this. And in the book, you know, we spend just a few pages walking through the sort of four classical words used for happiness, right? The one that's more fleeting, that's related to the physical pleasure, one that's, you know, still fleeting but related to sort of, you know, ego pleasure for people thinking, you know, good of you, moving towards, you know, real, you know, charity, really, you know, giving to others, and ultimately agape, this real desire and love, and as you said, this real joy that we find in being in right relationship with God, and being in right relationship with others, mm-hmm. and being in right relationship with God's creation. It's on a different level. And the truth is that by being a virtuous person, it's not just a matter of saying no to those bad things, and very often saying yes to those things, but in a way that's truly liberated. And using them towards that which they're truly made for. And I think that's one of the things that very often we forget in the Christian walk of discipleship, right? We focus on the difficulties. We often, for instance, with the virtue of temperance, we often think it means saying no to stuff. But you know, that's a really sort of diminished view of temperance. No, really, temperance is about freeing yourself to say yes to the things that are much more enduring, much more important, much more meaningful, that will actually lead you towards those things you're actually seeking after, which ultimately is happiness and relationship and meaning. And so, you know, we outline in the book several stories that, you know, from classical literature, from scripture, and from probably some, you know, authors people know well, like C.S. Lewis and others, about how God seeks to, you know, essentially work with how he's made us, right? If you think of every strength, right? Every strength we have is like a double-edged sword. Like my ability to be in relationship with people is great, but it's unchecked and quickly lead to several vices, right? Where I maybe don't spend enough time with the people I love, or I get busy or distracted. And so, you know, the idea then is that it's not to destroy the bad thing as much as it is to choose and move and train ourselves through the habits to choose that which is the really what that strength is made for, what it tends towards. So the book really sort of walks through this in a really sort of practical way, builds upon classical philosophy, builds upon the wisdom of the Christian Church, but it's meant to be really like an easy read and something anyone can pick up, whether they're just starting their faith journey or whether they're, you know, already well into it, to get a better understanding of who they are and how God wants to call them into a deeper relationship with him and into a deeper participation with the way that he has made them and the plan he has for them, really to discover their mission and fulfill it and ultimately come into communion with him in the next life.
Amen. We're talking to Ryan Hanning, who co-authored this book, The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, co-authored with Tom Peterson, again, published by Ignatius. One of the things that you mentioned early on, Ryan, is this idea that we need to cooperate with God, and that it helps to have, you know, people in our lives that are on similar paths, and to be able to have those friendships where we build each other up, especially when it comes to the spiritual life. And this doesn't sound like something that folks might do in a group setting, but I can see like some men that I've worked with over the years both that have mentored me and I've mentored others, especially in the spiritual life, that this can be something that you can do with somebody else, perhaps. I know that it's, I don't want to call it a self-help book, but it as you're describing it, anybody could pick it up at the store and go through it and work on building up these virtues. But I wonder about the opportunity to do this with somebody else, or maybe a limited group, a small number of people that might benefit from trying to do this together.
Yeah, absolutely. We have men's groups using it currently. We have small Christian communities using the book right now. I mean, it's definitely, while it's designed for the individual, it's certainly, because we can't do it alone, we need people who know who we are, who can help us remember who we are, and can call us towards accountability and growing the virtues that we need to grow in. And so I know even for myself with my men's group and my group of friends, we've stopped asking each other, how are you doing, or how's work? Not because those things aren't important, but because those things are secondary, right? Mm. The first question we ask is, how's your prayer life? Or, how are you growing in virtue? My brothers, they know, I need to grow in perseverance. They know as a sanguine, phlegmatic temperament, they know that that's the virtue I need to grow in. And so they'll ask me, that's the question they ask. How are you doing in perseverance? How are you growing that virtue? How are you exercising that? The curious thing about God and his goodness is that, if I pray for patience, God has the power to infuse me with patience. But as a loving father, his preferred way to do it would actually just put me in the longest line at the grocery store,
mm-hmm.
or put me in the slowest line of traffic, right? Give me the opportunities to practice those things that I desire and praying for. And so by having people in my life that know my struggles, that know what I'm seeking after, that know who I am, even when I forget, who can call me to that, is a beautiful thing. And we hope that this book will actually lead towards people having those conversations, reading it together, for spouses going through it, for families going through it, for men's group and small Christian communities. Part of this book comes out of a broader apostolate called Amen, Alleluia. Right? The two words are the same throughout the world for every Christian. Amen, let it be, right? I want to live according to God's will. And Alleluia, right? I rejoice in God's will. I rejoice in God and his plan for me. And we have our website, amenalleluia.com, international apostolate. We have people from all over the world join it. And you can take the spiritual audit online there. But Willpower Advantage is sort of connected to that, because we really want people to come together and to say, hey, look, here's who I am, and here's who God's called me to be, and I need your help in getting there. And what a beautiful thing. And that's what the church is designed to do, right? We have the strength and the gifts of the sacraments. We have everything in the church is meant to help us on this journey. But so often we forget what it means to participate in God's plan for our salvation. And we hope that the Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, will be a way to enter into that conversation, maybe in a way that some of your listeners haven't done before.
I couldn't agree more. And we have gotten to the bottom of the hour. And Ryan, I have to say, I often have guests on, and we talk about books they've written or articles they've written about other topics. But this is one that has inspired me, and I know I got a cadre of listeners that as soon as I get off the air tonight, they're going to be sending me text messages saying, where do we get this book? We got to go through this together. So I really appreciate the time that you've been able to spend with us. Again, our guest has been Ryan Hanning, the co-author of the book with Tom Peterson, The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, from Ignatius Press. So, Ryan, thanks so much for being with us, pal. I appreciate it.
All right, Ken. Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity. God bless.
All right. God bless now. And we are at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and take a break. And when we come back, we're going to hear the gospel from Mass today. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Father Dermot Roach of the SMA Fathers, the African Missions in Boston. From the first time I spoke to Kathleen, I recognized the special presence of the Holy Spirit in her. Kathleen exudes a confidence, joy, and truly a holy boldness in her unique style of evangelization. I've been blessed being part of her retreats, her preaching, and her teaching, especially sharing the Word of God with her on Thursday afternoons on The Holy Spirit is With You. The many gifts that Kathleen shares with us in ministry are a testament of her humble surrender to God's will and mission for the church. She's a simple instrument, becoming Christ's eyes of compassion, Christ's feet walking in humility and goodness, and Christ's hands of healing and blessing the wounded, the lonely and lost souls on this earth.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic Radio and the Internet. With God's grace, His Word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His Sign proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and we've got about 23 minutes left to spend together this afternoon, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, especially your prayerful and financial support. Again, that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. Just ask you to continue to do what you can, especially as the year-end approaches. Perhaps you're thinking about year-end giving. We missed, I guess yesterday was Giving Tuesday. So if you didn't give on Tuesday, maybe give on Wednesday. And easiest way to do it is to go to our website at inhissign.com and go ahead and click on that donate button. Again, we really appreciate it because we can't do it without you. As you know, Dennis always says there that you know, our voices would be silent if not for you. And so we can't thank you enough for all that you do for us. Just a reminder that if you want to see Kathleen live when she does her shows on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you can go out to YouTube and do a search on Kathleen McCarthy. Not in his sign, but do a search on Kathleen McCarthy. And then when one of the videos comes up, right underneath it, there should be a red subscribe button. You go ahead and click on subscribe, and you'll get notified when Kathleen goes live and when the recordings are available. So another new way to experience the show. I hear that at some point in the future, I may have an opportunity to do the same. And I've always joked with people that I got a great face for radio. So we'll see what happens in the not too distant future. So we talked in the first hour about the season that we're in, having started Lent Advent this past Sunday with the first Sunday of Advent, and I thought we'd kick off this segment with the gospel that was heard at Mass today. And it's taken from the 15th chapter of Matthew, and it reads, "At that time, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, and sat down there. Great crowds came to see him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at his feet, and he cured them. The crowds were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking and the blind able to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, 'My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for fear they may collapse on the way.' The disciples said to him, 'Where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' 7, they replied, 'and a few fish.' He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets full." The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, to try to find an Advent meaning in today's gospel may not be all that easy, except that it shows us what Jesus Christ is going to do for those that were physically with him, that he did for them some 2,000 years ago. That he wants to do the same for us today, and we don't always, I don't always think we expect it or look for it or even think it possible. And yet miracles happen around us day in and day out. And I know Father McKay and I struggle in the first hour sometimes to get folks to call in for that. Is that odd or is that God? And tell us about the things that God has done directly in their lives. And they happen every day, all day, sometimes to us, always to us, I should say, and many times to others. And but it's not the obvious miracles that we see in today's gospel. You know, the crowds came and they trusted in Jesus. They believed that he would be able to cure them. So they bring the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. And those many others, they could be alcoholics, they could be addicts, they could be, you know, people that suffer from all types of things. And the people had the trust and the faith in Jesus that if he wanted to, he could cure them. And here, it says he cured them. And why do we think that we're so incurable at times? Why do we think that God can't do certain things. And I think a lot of times it's because we put expectations on what we want God to do. You know, hear it, and sometimes it'll be in a cartoon, or we'll read it somewhere, you know, that, you know, sometimes we pray and then we tell God exactly how to answer our prayer. And that's not how it works, at least not in my life. I've you know, prayed for things and not so much for me, but for others. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I think, you know, God, it'd be really cool if you did it this way, or it'd be really cool if you did it that way. And oftentimes he does it, and not only do I not get to actually see it happen, but it's often in a way that I would never expect. And, you know, that's the beauty of me not being God, because God knows what's best for each of us. And we may not always think that that's what's best for us. We may not agree at the time that that's what's best for us, but in the long run, if we look back, you know, we find that it's always what's best for us. And in order to realize that, we actually have to think about it. And I think that that's one of the blessings of gotten to a point in my life where I had to get into a 12-step program and reflect on the things that I had done and why I had done them. And a lot of people don't want to do that. They don't like to do it. It can be painful to do it. As a matter of fact, it's not, can be painful. It is painful at times to do that and, you know, open up our lives to ourselves and look at the things that we've done and investigate why perhaps do we do things the way that we did them. And it's in that self-reflection, I think, that we separate the men from the boys. We separate the saints from the not saints, because that's what saints do. They reflect on their own lives, on their lives in relationship to God, and their lives in relationship to others. And it's only through doing that we have an opportunity to change and to realize that we need God's help, that we need God's grace in order to move from where we are to where we want to be, or more importantly, where God wants us to be. And so I see that in today's gospel, that, you know, God wants us to be happy. Ryan was talking about it when we were talking about his book in the previous segment. You know, God wants us to be happy. And it may not be happy in the way that we want it, or the way that we think we want it, but once we experience the happiness gained through the grace of God and through listening to God, to discerning what God's will is for us and then actually doing it, that we get to experience a little bit of that in our own lives. I'll open up the phones, not that they're ever closed, but if you want to chime in, either on happiness and what Ryan had to say in the previous segment on today's gospel, love to hear from you. 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906, or call toll free at 888-343-2484. The second half of the gospel, where Jesus feeds the multitudes, and, you know, I can only imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to be there. They've been traveling with Jesus apparently for 3 days. They've had this large crowd hanging around for 3 days, probably wondering when they're going to get some alone time with Jesus again. And before Jesus is going to send them back to wherever they came from, you know, he realizes that they're going to need something to eat. He doesn't want them. And Jesus' words were, "For they may collapse on the way." And I'll be honest, when I read today's gospel and looked at it, it's probably the one sentence that jumped out at me more than any others. "For fear they may collapse on the way." So Jesus knows that they just spent 3 days with them. He's been preaching and teaching and probably telling them all the things that they need to do in their lives in order to be happy. The number one thing being to have a relationship with God. And Now he's going to send them back to wherever they came from, near or far, and he's not going to send them away with an empty stomach. He's going to make sure that they have food for the journey. And we, as Catholics especially, it's, for me, that's where the Eucharist comes in. You know, we go to Mass on Sunday or every day if we care to. And, you know, we have the Word broken open for us. We, you know, read from the Old Testament, the New Testament. We respond in kind, and then we celebrate the Eucharist. And, you know, when we towards the end of Mass, you know, it's interesting. You know, we don't get communion at the beginning of Mass. It comes at the end of the Mass, and everything leads up to that. And then we receive that Eucharistic host. We receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity in that host. And that's our food for the journey. That's what God has given to us as we prepare to leave church, to leave that Mass. He's given us food for the journey, and so that it will hold us over until we get there again. And so I see that in today's gospel where, you know, Jesus isn't just worried about giving them food for the sake of giving them food. He's giving them food for the journey. He's giving them food to make sure that they get back to wherever they came from safely, or at least they're not going to make it because they didn't have enough to eat and enough energy to get them there. And so while Jesus provides for their physical need for food, their need for calories in order to walk back or ride back, depending on how they got there, back to where they came from. So he provides for their physical needs. And I think it shows me anyway that God provides that food for the journey for our spiritual needs, to make sure that we get back to not only get back to where we came from in terms of going to Mass, but to make sure that we have the food in order to return again, whether it's the next day or the next couple of days or next week. And so what a gift it is to have the Eucharist in our lives. And, you know, we talk about the Catholic Society often, Father McKay and I, and a great organization for Catholics that are in 12-step programs, and you know how the Father mentioned it last night. I don't know if he said it today. I don't recall, but that the Eucharist isn't part of our Catholic Society. It's the heart of our Catholic Society, and that for we as Catholics, you know, the Eucharist that we're able to receive at Mass is not part of the spiritual life. It's the heart of the spiritual life, and I think sometimes that's where because I was born and raised Catholic, I received my first communion kneeling at the altar rail at Holy Martyrs in Orlin in the second grade from Father Bowen, and I've known it all my life. And so I struggle sometimes to understand not having the Eucharist in my life. And I think as a cradle Catholic, I know there's been times in my life where I've taken that for granted. That you know, it became a ritual and not an experience. And you know, just as I said that, I think today that we need to experience life. We need to experience God. We need to experience Jesus in all his various ways he comes, whether it's in prayer or the Eucharist, at Mass, you know, whatever it is. That we need to experience these things and allow that experience to mold us, to shape us into who God wants us to be. For so much of my life, I didn't experience really anything. I went through the motions and did what I thought was expected of me. I usually did just enough to get by, and left it at that. So, you know, life was a continuum of, you know, average, run-of-the-mill, keep doing what you're doing just to get through the day, as opposed to the way I try to live today, and that's to experience life, to experience God's presence in my life and in all the ways that I've just been talking about, whether it's in prayer, in working with others, in going to Mass, and going to confession, and to experience these things and to allow those experiences to have an impact on me. And, you know, Patrick that called in the first hour talked about that surrender novena. And my buddy Jimmy T is the Apostle of Surrender. And now I guess I got to call Patrick the Apostle of Surrender if he's got 30-some people doing it with him through social media now. But it's in that surrender that we open ourselves up to that experience and to let that experience have an impact on us. If we don't surrender, if we approach these things with the idea that we know what God wants, we know what God can do, we know how God should do it, then we cut ourselves off from, I think, the things that God really wants to do in our lives. And if I've said it once in the last 4 or 5 years that I've been doing this, I've said it 1,000 times, that if God can do this in my life, he can do it in your life, and he wants to do it in your life. And if you don't believe it, just try it. Just try it. That surrender novena that we talk about, if you don't have it in a paper format, you can find it online. You know, use your smartphone for a good purpose and look for the surrender novena. It's a 9-day novena that can be life-changing. You know, when we surrender ourselves over to God, that means that we allow him to do things with us, for us, in us, to us, that is only to bring about a greater good, only to bring about that true happiness that Ryan talked about in talking about his book, that true happiness that endures, that lingers, not that fleeting happiness we get from these, you know, short-term experiences that, at least in my life, were always tied to a vice. And, you know, to find out, to learn that, you know, for each vice, that there is a virtue, that for every each one of the 7 deadly sins, some people love it when I point this out, but if you can do a search on that as well, you know, and do a search on deadly sins and virtue, and you see the virtues that go along with each of those deadly sins. And that's what we were talking about, that it's in the practice of those virtues and the desire to grow in those virtues that we overcome those 7 deadly sins, that we were able to overcome the voices, it could be voices, but the vices that plague our lives and may be holding us back from experiencing that true joy, that true happiness that God wants to give each and every one of us. And what better time to do that than in this season of Advent? These 4 weeks that the church has set aside for us to prepare for the coming of Jesus on Christmas Day, and that anticipation that we have, and I think sometimes that can become rote. That here comes another Christmas. It's more about satisfying others' expectations of what you're going to give them for Christmas, and making sure you got all the food that you need in the cupboard and know how you're going to prepare it, and making sure that the house is spotless, that the decorations are right where they're supposed to be. And all those things are good if they're done with the idea that we're doing them for the glory of God. And we can. I mean, I've mentioned many times that I struggled with this season, and the little things that Sue might have asked me to do around the house to help her decorate. And so many times people have walked into our house and there's decorations everywhere. And part of that was because we had a little business back in, I guess, 2007, 2008. And the little shop we had, she would decorate. And so when we went out of business and all those Christmas decorations came home, we not only had the stuff that we normally had in the home, but now we had all these others. So the house does get decorated. And I used to dread walking up from the first floor to the attic and the third floor. It's all a walk up, and bringing all those boxes down and emptying the boxes and then taking the boxes back up. And then as I'm taking the boxes back up, all I can think about is like January 7th, because we wait till after Epiphany, having to go back up and get those boxes and bring them down and fill them up and carry them back up. And it was just something that I dreaded. And today, you can use that for the glory of God. I can say a prayer as I go up and down those steps. I can tell God, hey, listen, I don't necessarily enjoy doing this, but I'm going to do it for your glory. And it's that attitude that changes everything that we do. It's the attitude that we bring into things that directly impact how we feel about doing them. And I can dread doing things, or I can say, hey, God, I'm doing this for you, man. And when I do that, that's when it's so much easier. The boxes are lighter, my feet are lighter, and I can run up and down those steps. And it's something as simple as, you know, maybe saying a prayer before we do these things. And in this season of Advent, you know, we have a couple of weeks to think about what does the coming of Jesus on Christmas Day, what does that really mean in my life? And it should mean something. It should be significant, not just another day. And so just food for thought as we get underway in this Advent season. I guess we're 4 days into it. And today being whatever it is, the second, 23 days to go. So we'll have some more time to talk about it before it actually comes, and I'm looking forward to it. So I want to thank you for being with us for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to be with us today, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Till then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.